While we are still standing, I'd like to offer our scripture lesson for the sermon. Again, from John chapter 8, verses 56 through 59. Jesus said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, 'You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?' Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.' Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." Thus far the reading of God's Word. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading, the hearing, and our following of His Word. May this be true among us. And all of God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. Well, this is, as you know, the season of Advent. Advent is made up of the four Sundays before Christmas. So whenever you can count four Sundays before Christmas Day, those are the four Sundays of Advent. And Advent is the beginning of the church year, the beginning of the church year. And that flows right into Christmas. And then from Christmas, we have the 12 days of Christmas right up to Epiphany. And the color, commonly in the church calendar historically, has been purple. It's to signify that the king is present. The king is coming. The anticipation, expectation of the king. There's something regal, something royal going on. And one would think that if a king is coming, that there would be hints, indications, heralds of the king. And truly, There are. 6 months before Jesus was born, John the Baptizer, the herald, was born, and he was the herald. He was the one who said, "Get ready." His message was one of preparation and anticipation. He said, all creation, something new needs to occur. Creation needs to change. Mountains need to be brought low. Crooked ways need to be made straight, and rough areas need to be made smooth. This is going to be a cosmic change. Cosmic change. There needs to be cosmic preparation. By the way, John the herald, his message wasn't new. The message of his heralding was not brand new. He borrowed it from prophets before him. He borrowed it from others who had long expected the coming king, the coming Messiah. There were other prophets long before John. One of those was Abraham. Abraham was the first prophet mentioned in the Bible. Abraham was a prophet, and this whole context of John 8 is about fatherhood, and at the time the people were saying, "Abraham's our father." Well, you need to go beyond that. You need to go back beyond Abraham. You need to have an older father. Abraham's our father. Well, now, if you were Abraham's children, you'd be doing what Abraham did, and Abraham rejoiced to see my day. You're not rejoicing to see my day. You think I'm a demon-possessed nut. You think I'm a Samaritan. You're not believing my word. And that means you're not believing the Heavenly Father's word, the ultimate Father, not Father Abraham. You're not even believing His word. And so they're stunned. They're nonplussed. What are you talking about? So last week, we took a little bit of a look at the gospel shape of Abraham's life, the gospel shape of Abraham's life, and saw how even in that prophet's life, there was a distance view of the day of Christ. Abraham saw Christ's day and rejoiced. Okay, these people present there are seeing Christ in those days, and they're not rejoicing at all. So Jesus makes this statement, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he was glad, he rejoiced, and that you're not even 50, how can this be?" And then Jesus makes another astonishing statement, "Before Abraham was, I am." Today, three simple things. The first one's the longest. Okay, I want us to see three things with this statement, "Before Abraham was, I am." Three simple points today. How do you like that? Three-point sermon. Right, here we go. That's rare. It's a declaration of deity. It's a declaration of deity. And you're thinking, okay, got it. Okay, let's go on from there. But there's more. This is also a statement that stirs up fear and fighting. Okay, so it's a declaration of deity. It's a statement that stirs up fear and fighting. And lastly, it's a statement that provides comfort and hope. Those are the three things I want us to look at today in this wondrous passage from this astonishing statement. So first of all, this is a declaration of deity, and that Jesus is God in the flesh. Now, commonly, you're going to hear this word. This is one of Jesus' claims to deity. And that's okay, but in our day and age, if you go out and taste the soup out there, we're no longer living in a day when people understand what a claim to deity means. Well, I claim this land for myself, or I claim this for me. Claim sounds a little too soft these days, as if Jesus is simply taking his hat and throwing it into the deity ring. Taking his hat and saying, hey, I too can play that game. I am one of other claimants to God. We want to have a more definitive statement than this is a claim. And that's why I'm saying this is a declaration. Jesus is giving an assertion of reality. This is the way it is. This is what is. It's a declaration. Now, some today, even some that I've had classes with, would read this and go, it doesn't mean quite that. It means something else. Surely you can understand that in another way. And that's what they'll do. Well, that's not the way the people then understood what Jesus was saying. And if you want to be, if you want to get rid of some historical or chronological snobbery, go back and wonder, how did they respond? What did they hear when Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am? Well, they knew what he was doing. Their response, verse 59, they took up stones to throw at him. Now, that's odd. What, were there a pile of stones just lying around? Was this so common? Maybe so. Some actually suggest this. They pick up stones to kill, we don't want to say assassinate yet, because they think they're doing God's will. We need to get this character out of here. And by the way, according to the book of Leviticus, if somebody blasphemed, spoke against God, and one of the ways you could speak against God was to say, he's not God, I am. One of the penalty for blasphemy was to stone someone to death, to put them under earth, to bury them under earth. Stones, okay? It's not usually the case that someone would seek to kill someone that they just considered to be a nut or a lunatic. If they were simply thinking that Jesus was a nut, off his rocker, a bit, you know, just fell out of the loony bin, they wouldn't be seeking to kill him. That what do they do for nuts, for lunatics in the Scriptures? We know that. They would label, nut. They would laugh at, you've got to be kidding. And they would give special real estate to them. You go live among the tombs and among the pigs. That's what would happen to somebody that was considered a nut. Okay, get out of here now. Well, they had, or in their demon possessed. That's where they would put the demon possessed folks. You've got problems out of here. Instead, here they're wanting to kill him, stone him to death, and that's the penalty for blasphemy. They knew this. They knew that Jesus was making a declaration of being the one true God. Let me push that along. They knew that Jesus was making a declaration that he was the one in charge of all history, that he was the one who throttled Pharaoh and any other superpower, that he was the one who was and who is, and if those two are present, the one who was and is, then he's also is to come. They knew that that's what Jesus was saying. He was saying that he was the one who was, is, and is to come. They knew that. They also knew, and this is pretty obvious, that he was standing right there in front of them, in their presence, in the flesh, born of Mary, son of the carpenter. Welcome to the wonder of Advent and Christmas. This is amazing. eternal I am and right here in front of us? Okay. Need to clear the deck on three things. This is not some confused grammar. If someone was trying to say, you know what, I've been alive since Abraham was alive, they wouldn't say, before Abraham was, I am. They would say, before Abraham was, I was too. Before Abraham was, I was already. This is not confused grammar, nor is this a confused guru just trying to find his place in the world, sorting things out. How can I make my mark in this world? Well, back then, you love Abraham. Before Abraham was, yeah, that's it. I was too. This is not some confused guru, nor is this some random statement. I am. No, this statement is a definitive statement, not a confused guru statement, and it's a statement that is loaded with the cargo of history, even prehistory. It's loaded with meaning and it's loaded with significance. So let's take a look at this and maybe see some things that we've never seen before, but they're right here. This is a declaration of deity. This is the very name of God. Jesus is saying, that's my name. That's my identity. I am. They knew what this was all about. This is the Lord's own name. I'd like you to see this. You're welcome to turn in your Bibles to Exodus 3. We're actually going to end our sermon with Exodus 3 today, so keep your finger there as well as you go back and forth. Exodus 3, I want you to see this again. Moses has been tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro. Angel of the Lord has appeared to him in a burning bush. And children, you remember this story. The bush was on fire and it was burning up. It didn't burn down. You know that. Okay, everyone knows that. The Lord somehow appears to Moses. This is holy ground. And what does holiness do? Holiness consumes. Holiness will burn away. Holiness will take off your shoes. Take off your shoes. So Moses takes off his shoes and he's stunned that the bush is not burned up, because he turned aside to look at this. This is a startling sight. The Lord calls Moses, and Moses says, here I am. Here I am. That's interesting. Take off your sandals. And the Lord then says, I am the God of your fathers. I've been around. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's this passage. Burning bush, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All right. Moses hid his face. He was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord says, I've heard the groaning of my people. They're in bondage. They're in slavery in Egypt. I want you to go. I want you to go. Well, I'm going to jump now down to verse 13 now. Because Moses is asking a question. Who are you? And that should, after what I've just said, you ought to go, wait a minute. The Lord just said, I'm the God of your fathers, God of Abraham, Yitzchak, and Jacob. I'm the God. And then Moses says, who are you? Moses is actually not saying, who are you? He's saying, I need to be specific. You're sending me to Pharaoh. You're sending me to Egypt. Verse 13, Moses said to God, it's not just going to Egypt. I'm going to come before your people. Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what's his name? What shall I say to them? So Moses is asking, this isn't his first question, by the way. What's your name? Verse 14, and God said to Moses, and it's fascinating in Hebrew. It's almost like back then, yes, and present here, and it shall be for the time to come. The Lord says, I am who I am. And the Lord continues, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. Okay. So, there we are. Name and identity. Whoa, what's the big deal here? When the Lord's name was given then, and the Lord's name is mentioned now in our passage, what's the similarity? Well, back then it was about the Lord's name and His identity, who He was. Jesus is saying, that's me. They knew it, we might not, but that's what's going on. Something else was going on. The Lord is with His people. I am. That's important for Christmas and for the Christian life. Something else was happening back then in Exodus. Judgment is coming. When the people who heard Jesus say those words before Abraham was, I am, you're claiming to be I am, are you trying to say a judgment is coming? Yes. Yeah, yes. Well, something else happened back then. When the Lord said that, I am sent you, I am is with you, Moses. And when I am shows up again, that means that there's going to be another Exodus. All of this is happening in the life of Christ. It's name, it's identity. But I need, if you'll allow this for a moment, now okay, gird up the loins of your mind here. Ready? I'm going to speak to you about time for a little bit. Not so much this, okay? But I'm talking to you about time. We all think about this. I remember being a little crew-cut fella lying awake in my bed at night wondering about time and eternity. I'd lay there and I'd be thinking, when did it begin? I can't think that way. Things would be zipping and buzzing and popping all over the place. And I'd be trying to think back and back and back. And even more recently, I asked some people, what was your... There was actually a group of fellas reading, and we had asked the question, what's your earliest memory? I'm thinking, last week, I think. That's what it was. I remember our anniversary. I've got that one. Anyway, so thinking back is... And the older it seems as if... I'm getting it's more difficult. But anyway, I'd like to talk to you about time for a few moments. 1, 2, 3, 4. Only 5 simple points, but I think you'll be able to relate to all of this. And yes, there's, well, here we go. This statement, I am who I am sent you, and Jesus says before Abraham was, I am. This statement of I am being the name and the identity of God has reference to both, even children can follow this, has reference to both location and time. Okay? The eternal God, the one who always is with regard to location and time. Or to phrase it another way, at and in. Okay? I'm not denying the flow of time. I'm saying there's a sense in which God is above this. So we need to be careful about restricting God with our restrictions of recreating God in our image. But this has reference to both location and time, or you could say at and in, or there and then. When we speak of God as I am, that's what we mean. Next. This is a statement. The one who's making this statement is saying, I am greater than time. I am greater than time. The Lord is not bound by the marching of moments. We are. The Lord is not bound by the marching of moments. He sees all, He knows all of history, all of time, equally vividly. You may say, I don't know that I can get that. Good, you're not God. And it's good that God has revealed Himself to us. But that's the second. So this has reference to both location and time. This is a statement that whoever's making this is greater than time. Next. This is a way of saying that this one is the creator of time. The creator of time. Now, this tends to stop us in our tracks. I'll admit my limitations. I'm finite. Fini. There's an end. There's an end. There was a time when I was not. Okay, we are all bound, but We cannot conceive of this because we are time bound, and everything we've ever known is in time. When were you married? What's your birthday? How long have you been doing that? Huh? How long have you had that job? When did you become a member of this church? Oh, okay. Really? When did you do that? What time did you leave to come to church today? Oh, okay. When do you? Everything we're constantly saying with these time terms. When? How long? I'll get to that right after this. Be there in a minute. That's the way we think. So the great I Am is actually the creator of time. And by the way, we can't even express God's existence, His always existence, without using time terms. We refer to God in this way. And matter of fact, the Lord even reveals Himself to us in this way because this is the way we are. Well, next. This one has always been, and this is a way that we say that time has not always been. You think about it this way. Time is created, and time must be created, or else time is some kind of a co-deity, because one of the essential aspects of deity, and by the way, everyone knows this. Everyone knows that. Everyone knows that. An aspect of deity is existence, ongoing, eternal existence. And to say time has always been there is to render it a co-deity. This is why there's the raging maintenance of evolution, the raging drive for evolution, to have something that has been there for a long time. Once you remove or displace God, then something needs to fill the void. Stuff, ideas, matter, time. Billions and billions and billions and billions of years. And that's why there's this inherent, it's within the consciousness of our day, this notion that that eternality, our long-timedness, must be there. And it's something of a God, something of a Messiah. Because, oh yeah, carbon dating manifests at billions and billions of years. Oh, it's can't argue with that. Can't touch this stuff. So people have this notion already that time is of the essence. No, time is of everything. Time is of eternality. That's their thought. No. We say God created time, biblically speaking. Biblically speaking. As creator, here's the last point, of all and of time, this one is able to act on creation. He's able to act on creation and in creation. And somebody says, yeah, that sounds like God is bound by His creation. No. Can I say incarnation? God is able to act on creation and within creation in the fullness of time. When it was the time was right, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. And you're thinking, ooh, this is kind of heady stuff. This is, yes, it's astonishing. God is the creator of all, including what we call time. And by the way, it's not just this bare, naked awareness. Listen again. It's not that God is just, oh, I see what's going on. Or that God is flipping calendar pages. Yep, okay. Whew, glad that century's over. God's not doing that. God is involved. He doesn't just act on creation as the creator. He acts within the creation. He sustains it. Listen to this. Again, from Isaiah. Here's the challenge. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, says Yahweh, my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed. Nothing other than me. No God, not even the God time. Nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there's no Savior. It's not just that I am God, I act, I'm your deliverer. I have declared, I've spoken, and I've saved. I have proclaimed, there is no foreign God among you. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, I am God. So when the Lord is presenting who He is, He's saying, I have been there, I've been involved, and I speak. He's not just turning calendar pages. And by the way, in case you begin to think, well, this is a little bit, this is different. My children, how can my children grasp this? Say, so, grasp? Start there. This is weighty stuff. This is God's own revelation. But the Lord did not simply reveal himself as the great I am. He actually spoke to us in poetic ways as well. Psalm 90, verse 2. You know what happens when a child, we don't have a lot of mountains around here, but if you've ever approached a mountain and a child is looking at the mountain, they're thinking, wow, that's astonishing. It's huge. Who could ever move that? And you hear the line, old as dirt. You've heard that line before? Okay. How about old as a mountain? Do you know that the Lord's own catechism from Psalm 90, verse 2, would say, you know what, I have been around before the mountains. Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Son, sweet daughter, you see that mountain? Before that, God was there. Before that mountain was shaped and crafted and lifted and formed. And before, matter of fact, the entire earth and the world, before that planet was formed, God was. God was. This is the way that the Lord speaks to us in His Word. I love the way Elihu put it in the book of Job, Job 36, 26. Behold, God is great, and we do not know Him. Can't get it, can't grasp, I can't get my mind around this. And by the way, that's again the problem today. I'm going to finish reading Elihu in a moment. People think, I've got to be able to understand all of this. I've got to be able to wrap my mind around all of it. Oh, okay, so that you're on a par. And I'm not saying that this is all, we have to consign ourselves to silliness. No, I'm not saying that at all. So I want to be true to what God, how God has revealed Himself. Elihu, behold, God is great, and we do not know Him, nor can the number of His years be discovered. Can't count that high. You can, you know, put it sideways. All you just keeps going. The first is a declaration of deity when Jesus says, "Before Abraham was, I am." They got it. It's His name. It's His identity. He was the one who throttled Pharaoh. He was the one who brings judgment. He was the one who brought deliverance. He was the one. He still is the one. Because He wasn't saying, yeah, I did that back then. He is saying, I am this. Next, two final comments. This statement stirs up fear and fighting. This statement stirs up fear and fighting. That's what happened in our passage in John 8. What's going on? They're filled with fear and they want to kill Jesus. It happened then and it happens today. You say this kind of stuff today and what will people do? They may not admit their fear, but they're going to go, you're crazy. They thought Jesus was a nut. They thought He was demon infested. You go saying this stuff, yeah, Jesus is the great I am. Today people will say, you're a nut. You must have some problems. What did they do? They wanted to kill Him. To this day, get out of here. We don't want that old stuff. We don't want that kind of a statement. But what we'll do is we'll talk about millions and millions and millions of years. We've got our own form of eternity. We've got our own I am. Rightly understood, these words are disturbing. They can be unnerving. They are bothersome. When someone happens to think, hey, I need to be left alone, leave me alone, get out of my stuff. Add to this the fact that the Lord's presence is personal. He's not just flipping the calendar pages. He's not just checking the box. He's not saying, yeah, I was there, I saw Abraham, big deal. His presence is a personal involvement presence. And that becomes even more troubling. Even if they weren't bothered by Jesus' claim of being the great I am, they'd be saying, get out of here. That's kind of creeping me out. Get out. A personal presence. This is why one of the wagging arguments against God in the Psalms are this. Those who reject, they say, and this is what they'll say. Does God know? Is there knowledge with the Most High? Because if God is present, He knows. If God is there, He knows. And they want to say, we need to get Him out of here. Is He even present? Does He even know? I don't want Him in my stuff. Now, it's one thing to grant ancientness. It's one thing to grant eternality. It's one thing to say, okay, someone or something has been there for a very long time. It's another thing altogether for that something to be involved as a personal presence. This is why Jesus' words before Abraham was, I am, are so unnerving. Again, the modern preference for the God of time. The God of time does not get in your stuff. The God of time doesn't even make a claim on you. The God of time may tick, 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 and you may ask a question, I need to get around to that. But the God of time never speaks of holiness. Stirs up fear and fighting. Hebrews 4:13, there is no creature hidden from the Lord's sight, but all things are naked, ripped open naked, and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Everything. Everything's naked. It's all naked. Romans 2:16, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. You know, Paul says, this is my gospel. There's a day coming when God will judge your secrets. Everything. It's all naked. How? It's the great I am. Not just present, but involved. Okay, here we are to the root of Advent and Christmas. The Advent and Christmas reality that the one true God entered and engaged all of creation with His presence. He did so in the most astonishing of ways. And there's so much more on this, but I'm going to end with this final comment, that this I am statement also provides hope and comfort. You know, if you're not, if you're still living the veiled life, if you're still hiding, covered, loving the God of time, instead of the personal God, the personal I am, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, if you're still living your life of hiding, this will be unnerving. But if you've been undone, if you've been revealed, humbled, this presence will be a blessing. We know this. To want to retain your own reputation and your own offering to God, God's presence then is a haunting presence. And this is why there will be people even on their deathbeds screaming out in fear and horror. It's present at every point. Full knowledge. Vivid awareness. I'm fully known. Everything is naked and laid open, bare to the eyes of Him with whom we must give an account. But to those who have been found in Christ, we are those who welcome His presence and we celebrate. This is why it's so definitive that we mark the beginning of the church year. The light is coming. The King is coming. And at Christmas, the light is here. The King is here. The presence of God is among us. We are known. There is great hope and a wondrous comfort. I'd like to share with you two ways that this is evident. There's many other ways. Here's two. Here it is. If I am fully known, as I am, if you are fully known as you are, and still loved, then we have God's favor. If I am fully known as I am, if you are fully known as you are, and still loved. That's an evidence of our Lord's wondrous comfort upon us. It's not just that I am, but Emmanuel, I am with you, and I know you, and I love you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Fully known, still loved, wondrous words. But there's something else. Before Moses asked that question, who shall I say sent me? Moses asked a question before that. That was Moses' second question. I want to know what was his first question. And you know what it is? It's our first question. It's the question that's answered by Christmas. But Moses said to God, this is two verses prior, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? What's the answer? So the Lord said, I will certainly be with you. You want to know who you are, Moses? You're the one with whom God is. So who are you? Who are we as the body of Christ? We are the ones with whom God is. Who are you? You are the one with whom God is. Amazing hope and comfort from the great I Am. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray to you through Jesus Christ, who is the great I Am. And we confess that your love has been placed upon us according to your purpose from before the foundation of the world. Heavenly Father, your work is being unfurled and unfolded as we experience the march of moments. So continue your work among us, and we praise you. We praise you as creator, and we praise you as sustainer, for you have entered. Your Son has walked among us, and even now your work occurs among us. So beautify us as we reflect the life of your Son, the light of the world. May this be true among us, for we bear your name, and we pray in the name of Jesus, and all of God's children said, Amen.